James chapter 5. If you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, we'll read the first 11 verses tonight. Verses 1 through 11. Now, don't get your hopes up. We may not get all the way through verse 11 this evening. But we're going to do our best to do so. I'll read out loud. You follow along silently here. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Just a very interesting beginning here to chapter 5. Now, please understand that these letters and these things in the Bible didn't have chapter and verses markings, okay? That's something that the translators added for clarity's sake. Kind of like a paragraph in a paper, term paper, okay? Or a chapter in a book, if you will. Just kind of signifying different endings and beginnings of thoughts, etc. Now, if you look at this in its kind of context, how many of you have ever seen a Bible without chapter and verse markings? Okay, they do have some that just kind of have the text all conglomerated together. It's kind of interesting to read it that way. But again, we have these chapter and verse markings for a reason. Now, this is not necessarily the beginning part of this for the local church and the people of the church. Remember, as the people were being saved and added to the church, everyone kind of sold all their possessions, right? And they parted to every man as they had need of it to one another. So if you want to think about it, really, as Saul of Tarsus was stirring up the church, right, and persecuting the church, and as they were being scattered abroad, they didn't really have much. Okay? Now, there were some that were going back to their homes in different countries where they maybe had lands and maybe they had things. But remember, now that they're saved. So some of this is speculatory, of course, but you understand. But so some of this could have been aimed toward those who were of means in other places that had previously treated people poorly because they were rich. Does that make sense to you? Okay, now they're saved, and they're not supposed to act like that, right? Okay, now, but some of it was because some of these people, these Christians, were the laborers. And their masters, or their bosses, were these rich men who oppressed them. So do you see, can you see it from both sides as James is giving these introductory remarks? Okay, so here in this chapter, we see both sides of these things, but he does give some very specific details about what wealth can do to the individual. So if you want to think about this tonight as an admonition, if you have any kind of means, right? Most of us are not living from day to day, perhaps. We maybe have enough, okay? Because everybody could use a little more, right? We all understand that. It's nice to have things, nice to have savings accounts, and nice to have a little money in your pocket, right? But if you remember the statistics, okay, I think I'm very comfortable saying that all of us here in this room are wealthier than most of the rest of the world. Okay? You all understand the statistics of that, right? You say, Pastor, I'm dirt poor. I understand that. But you don't know what dirt poor is. Just like my kids don't know what it means to be hungry. They don't know. Where's Clara? Clara, you don't know what it means to be hungry. Do you want a snack, Clara? Would you like a snack? I can't see her. She's hiding from me. She said yes. She's being shy. Okay. 5 minutes after supper, Clara wants a snack. Okay. She's like her father. Wait, how many of us really, really know what it is to be hungry? I don't know that we do. And, you know, it's amazing. I bet you if you ask some of these missionaries, some of the things and circumstances that they come in contact with, it's not this way. It's not this way here in America as it is over across almost the rest of the world. I forget the exact statistics, but they say that the average American is wealthier than like 2/3 of the rest of the population of the world. Something like that. It's a large number, by the way. Okay? And so, just think about that, though. You know how just in our society, if we just take America as a sample, we have phrases that mean things. We say money changes people. You know that? How many of you have ever read those articles, like maybe it's clickbait or whatever it is, those articles that that talks about, you know, the last 100 lottery winners and how their lives ended up. Do you understand? And what do they always say when they're buying those lottery tickets? This money's going to change my life. Oh, they don't know how much it's going to change their life. It can change someone. And so God knows that. James knows that. That money can affect, riches can affect people. And so he begins here and he says, go to now, ye rich men. He says, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Please understand, we're going to go through some scriptures here. Understand that riches that are uncontrolled by the Spirit of God can be and are a misery. Okay? Just go read any biography about these wealthy men in America's past or even America's present. You will see a dysfunctional, miserable, sin-riddled life for the most part. Now, there are some who were believers, who had God as a part of their life, have lived very successful, happy, satisfied lives. But what's the deciding factor? Whether or not God's in control of it or not. Okay? So that's what we're talking about. So he says, these miseries that shall come upon you. He says, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. It reminds me of the passage of scripture when Jesus is talking about the certain rich man, right? Remember, there's several stories about the rich man. One of them was the rich man and Lazarus. Remember that? Where the Bible says there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments. Remember that story? Did he go to hell just because he was a rich man? No. And did Lazarus go to heaven because he was a beggar? No, that's not at all what that account of Scripture is about. But you understand that this happened to this particular rich man. You understand that the other thing about Jesus was talking in Matthew 19. One disciple came to him and said, one came to him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Remember the rich young ruler. And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt not do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So he clarifies that there, talking about that rich man. That it's not a matter of that they cannot enter into heaven, but it's more than likely not going to happen. Why? Because their riches cloud their judgment. Let me ask you a question. How was salvation for you? Was it easy or hard? You say, what do you say by that? Well, most of the time, if not all the time, you have to get to a place where you're completely and utterly lost before you can be saved. This is the truth. Because our human nature says, I can make it, right? I can do this. We have this pride about us. We talked about that in our Sunday school class, right? Genesis chapter 4 with Cain and Abel and all those things that happened. Listen, until we get to a place where we cannot do anything and he's our everything, that's salvation. And guess what rich people have trouble with? They can buy their way out of anything, right? They're the elite. They're the ones that have the wealth. They're the ones that have the nobility or the title or the status or whatever. And it keeps them from needing salvation. Does that make sense? And that's exactly the portrayal that God is giving. So as we look at these first several verses here, we see this condemnation about the rich and their attitude and how they go about things. And listen, this is in no way a message or a lecture on those who have means. Not at all. It is simply a thought process, making sure that we treat these things carefully. And in such a way that God always retains first place in our lives. So he goes on, he talks about these things. Now, it's important to understand that these particular rich people that God is talking about and James is talking about are the ones that were oppressing the Christian community. These were the oppressors. These were probably ungodly, heathen, etc., that he is talking about. It is not a sin to be wealthy. True wealth and honest wealth are a result of God's blessings in the Christian's life. Abraham was rich. Now let me ask you a question. Were there times that Abraham's wealth caused him some problems? Because he got his priorities out of order. Come on now. It's true, right? Okay? How about Job? Now, how did Job... Now, Job dealt quite differently with it, didn't he? When he lost everything, including his children, how did he deal with it? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Okay? So, Job is a wonderful example of how to deal with it. Oh, by the way, the pastor here mentions the patience of Job. Huh, how about that? Right? Good example. And so, that was it. David. Many of the other kings of Israel, right, were wealthy. Let me ask you, some dealt with it well, some not so well. Okay? Solomon, obviously, was very wealthy, right? Now, remember Hezekiah and his, he kind of dealt with it well, and then he didn't, right? So, you understand that it is not about the actual physical item of riches. It's not about the earthly values, it's about our heart. Okay, you will get to that in just a moment. So there's no sin involved in the possession of it. There is no transgression of it. And likewise, there is no virtue in being poor. So I'm just gonna live dollar to dollar and not have anything because I just want to be virtuous before God. Okay, well, it's not about how poor you are or how rich you are. Ultimately, the whole thing is about how you treat God. Okay, that's really the backbone of this. Okay, and so wealth has peculiar temptations and grave responsibilities. The temptation is to become greedy, materialistic, and begin to hoard one's wealth. You understand that rich people are the most unhappy, paranoid people in the world. Who has all the best safeguard technology for wealth? Not me and you. The rich people do. Why? Because they're afraid someone is going to take it away. And guess what? They want to become a millionaire. And when they become a millionaire, they're happy. No. They're unhappy. Because then they want to be a 10 millionaire. And then they want to be a 100 millionaire. Right? They want to keep going. Then they want to be a billionaire. And once they get to be a billionaire, then they are still unhappy. And actually, when they get to that level, they have all the security, they have all the banking things, they have all the safeguards, because they don't want, once they've attained that status, they don't want to get back down into the millionaire status. Because that would just be, because all those millionaires, they're just average citizens. I'm a billionaire, you know. Do you see what it does to the mental aspect of the human being? Yeah, I'm doing this on purpose. They're crazy. Now, they many times become unspiritual, proud, respecter of persons, cruel. These are common results of people who become wealthy. If you just listen to the buzz, right? A lot of times, people will say that these celebrities, these people that have money, are the most terrible, rude, awful people out there. See, well, why is that? I don't know. Maybe it's because they have and you don't. It's interesting. Listen to this, what Solomon says in Proverbs. The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. Why does Solomon say that? In Proverbs 18:23. Do you think Solomon knew anything about that? I think he did. Did he understand the wisdom of that statement, do you suppose? I think he did. So we understand that there's a way that poor people speak, and there seems to be a way that the rich speak. In Proverbs 22:16, it says, "He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want." Now that's a judgment from King Solomon's wisdom about the rich. Was King Solomon rich? He was. Many believe the wealthiest ever, even in our day and time standards. If you just go through and read there in the records of the Old Testament, you'll see all the wealth that Solomon accumulated. It was quite fantastic. In Jeremiah chapter 9, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." See, God deals with this in Scripture about how to deal with these things. Another example of how riches can affect our thinking. In Luke chapter 12, we understand that Jesus was dealing with these his disciples. This was the one passage I was meaning to read earlier. "And the one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." Let me just pause there and say that sometimes funerals, the saddest part about them is the arguing, the fighting that the living family does. I mean, it just ruins everything. Maybe that's, I think I'll just not leave anything to my kids. How's that sound? Just because I don't want you to fight and argue and everything like that, right? I'll just spend it all before I go. Is that okay? They're just staring at me. Okay. No, so they're speaking of this. And he said unto them, He said, "Man, who made me a judge or divider over you?" And he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." See, there's the indictment. It's not about the riches. It's not about being poor. It's about your attitude toward God. How do you consider God in these things? So just as the rich lose sight of that, can I tell you this? The poor can lose sight of it also. Those who are poor, those who are the oppressed, can begin to focus on their oppression and their lack of necessities. And they also can forget God as well. I don't know. Maybe you've been to a point in your life where you've had so much that you didn't need God. And maybe you've been at a point in your life where you've needed so much that you felt like God wasn't hearing you, so you left God to the side and did it yourself. God's not providing, so I'm going to have to do it myself. We've got to be careful in both respects to make sure we have the right attitude toward God. Listen to what he says here in verse 7. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." So in these next several verses, in verses 7 through 11, and I'm going to just give you this little introduction of it here. He's telling them, yes, you've suffered oppression. Yes, these people who are rich and who are using you for their benefit, they're going to be punished. Their works are out there to be seen of everyone. God is going to deal with them. Remember back in verse 4, he says, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." So you understand that this is God's going to deal with this. And so in verse 7, he says, look, if you're dealing with this, if you're going through this and you're suffering this oppression, be patient. He's encouraging the rich. He's telling the rich, listen, you're not regarding God like you should. And then he's telling to the poor, to the oppressed, be patient. He says it five times in these next several verses, the word patient or patience. So we've got to understand that we need to make sure that we wait on the Lord. We need to make sure that we consider these things. The rich in this world are to give support in every good work, according to the Christian context. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, he says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad and hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them, and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." So you understand, we need to make sure that we keep all of these things in mind, and whether we are rich or we are poor, that we are patient unto the coming of the Lord. He says, "Behold," in verse 7, "Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth and had long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain." You understand that this is, of course, a foretelling of the coming of the day of the Lord, etc., the end times. But he's talking about how we need to be patient as far as the fruition of the things to come. So, what does that mean to be patient? To do nothing? Not to do nothing. Is it wrong for us to gather riches, if you will, or to work hard and to have abundance? No, it's not. As long as we do with that abundance what we're supposed to do with it. Remember, just earlier, we talked about in chapter 4, from whence come wars and fightings among you, right? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members. Okay, don't forget that there's no real chapter and verse divisions here. Does that apply? Yeah, it does. So we need to make sure that we're not filled with conceit or puffed up with pride, that we're not putting our trust in riches but in God. We're doing good with the things that God gives to us, being willing to communicate and to share and to give, not grudgingly, right? In 1 Timothy, Paul says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth to us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." So as we kind of enter into verses 7 through 11 here, I hope you understand just the admonition toward riches and poor, those who have riches and those who are poor. It all comes down to our attitude toward God. In all of our dealings, no matter where we fall in the social structure of things, we need to remember that God is the one to be honored. We need to be patient and look for the coming of the Lord. God wants us to have abundant things in our lives. He wants us to be cared for. He wants us to be comforted. But he wants us to always look to him for those needs and the supplying of those needs.